We're going to go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. Last week we began on a topic, I thought we were going to finish on the topic, how foolish was I and ignorant. We didn't come near to finishing the topic, so we're going to continue on it today. But if you were not here last week, I strongly, strongly recommend that you get the tape, because there are a lot of things today that I'm going to handle with you that the foundation was laid last week. And so before you get mad at me or have objections or say, hey, what about this? You want to get last week's tape and listen to it, because probably this that you're wondering what about is something that I handled last week. And that way I don't have to go over it all over again today and then push the teaching on into next week. What we looked at, however, was an interesting phrase in God's Word, one that Jesus Christ used often, and one that when I saw it in the Word, really just hit me as to the power of it. And really just two little words, but Jesus Christ used them often. And those words are, "You're believing. You're believing." You might remember, for example, when the woman with the issue of blood touched the hem of Jesus' garment and she was healed, he said to her, "You're believing has made you whole." How many times he said that to people? "Be it unto you according to your believing." Or at other times, "Where was your believing?" And Jesus Christ was very clear. He didn't talk about just believing. You know, believing made you whole. He was very specific in calling it your believing. And I'm not sure how many of you kind of absorbed that the way I did, but it really struck me that Jesus Christ made believing a very personal thing. It wasn't just believing, but you're believing. When we talk about just, you know, well, it's believing, it's kind of nebulous, you know, sort of like humidity. Well, you know, why didn't your plants thrive? Well, humidity. But it's not just humidity. It's not just believing. It's your believing. He attributed directly to the individual's believing, not just to this thing called believing that wasn't there today, but to your believing. Do you understand? And it's a vital thing in God's Word. It makes it very personal. And to be honest with you, some people, I think, are scared by that. Because I've met many Christians who perhaps are lacking fruit in one area or another, and they want to blame their lack of fruit on anything, but they're believing. You know, oh, it's my upbringing, it's my fellowship, it's the people, it's, you don't know how mean that person was to me. It's because I've got a sleeping disorder. It's because just don't tell me it's because of my believing. And yet God's Word makes it very clear, you're believing. Be it unto you according to your believing. And see, for those, the upside is for those who do desire to walk with God, for those who do desire to bear fruit, that's wonderful news. That's wonderful news, because that means anyone who believes can tap into the resources of God. Oh, do you understand? What a positive message. What a positive message. It's not just something nebulous, that believing happens to be floating over the Khan's house this week, so good things happen. No, good things happen because of their believing. God honors his promises because of their believing. Oh, you see? Makes it very personal. That's terrifying to some. But what good news to the rest of us who want to walk with God, that there is no promise in God's Word that can't be reaped in my life as I just simply do one thing, and that is believe it. Take him at his word. Isn't that wonderful? See, I know there are Christians who would kind of like it to be by chance. They don't like the idea of the responsibility being placed squarely on them, but that's where God places the responsibility. And that, again, is really wonderful news for those of us who want to tap into the power of God. I can remember a time as a young Christian when I thought it was sort of just by chance. I saw some people really blessed, some people not really blessed, some very joyful, some very negative, some healed, some not healed, some prospering, some not prospering. And I can remember just sitting back and wondering, boy, how mysterious the ways of God were, that some Christians got blessed, some didn't. And the particular theology I was a part of, I came to the conclusion that, well, God just works that way. God works in mysterious ways. Well, he may in some areas, but he's not at all mysterious about how he works with his children. He's very clear about how he works with his children, and that is that he's done all there is to do for us in Christ, and how much we appropriate of that is according to our believing. See, this comes up in Thessalonians also. We looked at this record last week, but I want to look at it again with you, because it again deals with your believing. And what a tremendous statement. You know, this should not make your heart cringe when you hear your believing. It should make your heart thrill. See, because I can't touch the hem of his garment. You know that? You can't touch the hem of his garment. But we can believe, can't we? If what healed that woman was touching the hem of his garment, then I'm out of luck. But if what healed that woman was what Jesus Christ said it was, you're believing. Hey, then I can get in too, can't I? Absolutely. 1 Thessalonians 3 talks about this. It says, this is the Apostle Paul writing by revelation. He says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your believing. He sent Timothy to comfort them concerning their believing. Why would they need comfort? Well, the next verse tells us that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we're appointed thereunto. There was some persecution going on. You know, and he had told them that when you start believing God's word, there's going to be some persecution going on. But he was still concerned that maybe that persecution was moving them a little in their believing. And so he sent Timothy to comfort them. This word comfort's a great word in God's word. It's kind of an all-encompassing word. What it literally means is to call beside. Okay? Like Claire. Could you come up here, please? Come on, Claire. Come on. Come on. That's what I just did. I just called her beside. That's what this word is. It can be translated beseech. It can be translated comfort. It can be translated exhort. But all those things come under the heading of calling beside. I might call her beside to say, Claire, come on, man, stand on God's word. Or I might call her beside me to say, Claire, come on, will you please rise up and believe God's word. Or I might call her and say, Claire, I know you've been through some tough times. God's still on the throne. But it's all a calling beside, see, to help her in her believing. Thank you, Claire. And that's what this word means. That's what he sent Timothy to do, to be there with them, to help them concerning their believing. Verse 4 says, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, and that's what came to pass, as you know. See, he had told them, but still being told there's going to be tribulation and then experiencing it can be two very different things, can't they? Verse 5, for this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your believing, lest by some means the tempter, have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. Okay? So that's what he was concerned about. Who's behind that persecution, that tribulation? The tempter. Who might that be? The adversary. Yeah, we're going to learn about him on October 12th. And he was concerned that through that tribulation, that the tempter had tempted them off of their believing. That, like we talked about last week, that's his object. Okay? The object of the devil isn't he likes to see believers fall downstairs. He likes to see believers slip on banana peels. What he likes to see is believers stop believing. And whatever avenue he can utilize for that, he'll be happy to utilize. If he knows that by you getting up late, missing the alarm, and not being able to wash your hair, it's going to cause you to slip in your believing, then he'll have that power outage come to your house so the alarm doesn't go off on time, so you're just out of it for the whole day and miss that thing God wants to do. See? But he doesn't particularly care whether you have wet hair or not. What he's ultimately concerned about is believing. We'll look at this more in a little bit, but that's what he was concerned about, see? But now when Timothy came from you to us, so Timothy had been with him, he came back, and he brought good tidings of what? Of what? Your believing. Yeah, it's in the Bible. There it is. He brought good tidings, good news of your believing. And of their what? Charity or love. See, that's important too, isn't it? Sure. He talks about their love here. That's something else that is mentioned about believers in the Word of God, their believing and their love. But as we looked at last week, their love couldn't even be mentioned if their believing wasn't there first. Because you and I will never have any love, any genuine biblical godly love, if we don't first believe what God's Word says. That's why although your believing is mentioned, I think, four times in God's Word, your love is mentioned four times in God's Word. Your believing is mentioned dozens and dozens of times in God's Word. Because that is essential. If that's not there, you can forget about love and hope, both of them, see. But what he was concerned about was their believing. And Timothy came back saying, not only they believe in God's Word, but they're walking in love, see. So Timothy came back with great news, didn't he? And that you have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by what? By your believing. Oh, isn't that wonderful? He sent Timothy to comfort them. Timothy came back with good news that ended up comforting him because of their believing. But now we live if you stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your believing. So was their believing perfect? No, but their believing was intact, wasn't it? And what Paul was looking forward to was to be able to spend some more time with them so he could perfect that which was lacking in their believing. See, again, this believing is not a mystical thing, is it? What we looked at last week briefly, if you want the details, get the tape. But believing is dependent upon God's word. The more of God's word you know, the more of God's word you can believe, right? So if you believe everything you know about God's word, but there's things you don't know yet, I can come teach you a little more, and then you can believe more, can't you? So I would be perfecting that which is lacking in your believing. How did Paul perfect that which was lacking in their believing? By teaching the word. By teaching the word. This comes up in 1 Corinthians 2 also. Let's go there. 1 Corinthians 2. This is another place he went to teach God's word, like Thessalonica. And in speaking of the way he came to Corinth, it says in 1 Corinthians 2, verse 4, "And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." So if he was not using words of man's wisdom, then whose wisdom words was he using? God's, right? Yeah, he didn't come in with man's words. He didn't come in as a salesman. He didn't come in as a philosopher. He came out speaking God's word. God's word. Why did he speak God's word rather than man's words? That your believing should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Isn't that wonderful? If you come into a town and you're interested in building a ministry, there are a lot of man's words that will help you do that. There's a lot of ways you can motivate people to come to your meeting. There's a lot of ways you can motivate people through guilt or other ways to get them to join your ministry. Oh, there's all kinds of things men have come up with that are great at selling people, convincing people, you know, moving people. He wasn't there to build a ministry. He was there to find believing, see? And therefore, he didn't come in with the words of man. He came in with the words of God. And the reason he came in was so that their believing would not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. That's all he was interested in, was believing. So he came in and he taught them God's word. See, first and foremost, we teach God's word. That's what believing rests upon. We talked a little bit last week about the object of studying God's word is not just to learn more. You know, and I know we call this scriptural study groups of Central Ohio, but part of scriptural study is then once I have studied God's word, I believe it. That's part of the study. If you are only interested in learning new things from God's word, you're missing the point. The object of learning them is now I've got more to believe. See, just like me going over to Andrew, I teach him more. Then he's got more to believe. That's why we want to learn more of God's word and learn it more accurately, so we can believe God more and more and more. See, that's what the Apostle Paul was interested in. That's what we're interested in as well. It's not a matter of how much new information have I gotten this week. Yet I've met many Christians who are ultimately concerned with information. You know, perhaps that's why there's such a plague on the Christian world right now of tapes and books and videos and magazines. Everybody wants to get everything they can because they don't want to miss any information. Oh, it's not about information. See, the Word of God says that those who hunger and thirst after righteousness shall be what? Shall be filled. So is God able to get you all the information you need? Yes. Yes. God is able to get you all the information you need to believe and walk with Him. So if I feel it's incumbent upon me to get every tape in the world, every book, every Christian magazine, everything that's out there, so that I can absorb it all because I might miss something, that's idolatry, really, isn't it? Because I'm thinking, I've got to do this thing that God says He'll supply. He says He'll fill me if I hunger and thirst. See, it's not about information, it's about what do I do with that information. The question should not be, how much have I learned this week? Maybe it's how much have I believed this week? I think last week I told you it's not so much how much information have I gotten, but am I becoming more like Christ? Because that's the object of believing God's word, is we become more like Christ. The word of God says it's Christ in us. We get the joyful adventure for the rest of our lives on this world of manifesting that more and more. See, if I go through a week without learning some new piece of information about the Bible, I'm fine. If I go through a week without becoming more like Christ, there's something wrong. Oh, do you understand? Information is necessary to believe, but look, how much information do you need? You know, the great truths in God's Word have been told so many times in so many ways. The reason we get together like this, much of it's for reminder. Not for new information, but to remind ourselves of how good God really is. You know? To set the balances straight again after a week of hearing from the world how bad God is and how there isn't a God and how you're no good. It's great to get together with God's people and be reminded of what he says, but it's not about getting new information. See, it's about becoming more like Christ, you see? And that's what he went to Corinth for. Let's go to 2 Corinthians. Another great truth about what the Apostle Paul did, and it applies to us, I think. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Oh, we'll start with verse 23. It says, "Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth." Now, verse 24, look at this. "Not for that we have dominion over your believing, but are helpers of your joy, for by believing you stand." Oh, there's so much packed in this one verse. There's so much packed in this one verse. Just the first phrase is so wonderful. He says, "We don't have dominion over your believing." Some translations read, "We don't lord it over your believing." I think dominion is more accurate here. We don't have dominion over your believing. In other words, here's Paul, here's Silas, here's Timothy. They can teach God's word, right? They can give you everything you need to believe. But are they in control of your believing? No, no. They, you know who's in control of your believing? You are. You are. There is no man or woman anywhere who can reach in your head and flip a believing switch, and then suddenly you start believing God. And yet I see Christians running from church to church to church looking for that man, that fellowship, that circumstance that's going to make them magically start believing. There's no magic to it. You read God's word, and you choose to believe it or you choose not to. It's a matter of free will. Again, some people don't like that. They want it to be automatic. But think about what that means. Think about what that means. If it's God doesn't want robots. God wants children who read his word and obey and believe because they love him. That's what teaching God's word results in. See, a man or woman can teach you God's word so you have everything you need to believe, but nobody can believe for you. That's what it means when it says we don't have dominion over your belief. Okay? But it says that it's for your joy. Okay, they're workers for your joy. What they're doing is working their you-know-whats off teaching God's word so the believers could have joy, but they're not going to have that joy unless they believe what's taught, you see. But they will have great joy if they do believe what's taught, because like it says, for by believing you stand. You feel like you're standing today, or you feel like you're wobbling? If you feel like you're standing, wonderful. If you feel like you're wobbling, the Word of God tells you why. By believing, we stand. By believing, we stand. The Word of God's firm. The Word of God's sure. But if I'm unsure about the Word, I'll be unsure in life, won't I? See. But see, there's no magic to this. It's simply a choice. I hear God's Word, and I choose to believe that. You know? I used some stupid example last week. I can't remember what it was. And everybody goes, "What a great example." The donut shop. You know, you go through the donut shop. And you say, you go through the drive-thru, you say, "What kind of donuts you have today?" And they say, "Well, we've got sugared and glazed." And you say, "Give me a dozen glazed." You've just believed. It's that simple. Do you see the donuts? You don't even see the person. They tell you you've got a dozen glazed, and you say, "I'll take those." God says, "You're righteous." You say, "I'll take that." God says, "By his stripes you were healed." You say, "I'll take that." That's all believing is. It's simple. It's simple, okay? But if you drive up to that window and wait for them to tell you what they think you should get, or drive to the window and a voice comes out unbidden saying, "We have a dozen glazed donuts for you, Nancy," you might drive to some other donut shop, huh? You see how simple this is? Oh, it's wonderful. It's nothing to be afraid of, something to rejoice in. Because God's made his promises and his fruit accessible to all of us. Philippians chapter 2, please. Well, look at the heart of the Apostle Paul in these verses in Philippians 2. Philippians 2, verse 15. It says that you may be blameless and harmless,
the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. Yea, and if I be offered upon the sacrifice and service of your believing, I joy and rejoice with you all. Oh, man. Oh, man. Remember where he's writing this from? Huh? His condo in Florida. No. Not quite. Where is he at the time he's writing this? He's in prison. Why is he in prison? For teaching the word. And yet he says it's worth it. This sacrifice is worth it. Me giving my life as a sacrifice is worth it if it's in the sacrifice and service of your believing. See? Then it's a joy. Then it's worth it all. Boy, those of you who teach the word, here's a good one to get in our souls, huh? Because that's, many times, that's your pay. You know, that's your pay. Now, I know there's going to be rewards in eternity. I don't know quite what they are. But, you know, many times the only reward you have is you look at somebody and you see, well, they're believing more than they used to believe. They're more like Christ than they used to be. If you're looking for some other kind of joy, like everybody who you teach the word gives you $100 or bakes you, fruitcake or something, hold your breath. Don't hold your breath, but there's a reward you could have. There's a joy that you can have, you know. And the Apostle Paul says it's worth it all. It's worth being in prison for speaking the word if because of speaking the word, you are believing. Wonderful heart, huh? Colossians, please, chapter 2. Boy, another wonderful verse on the Apostle Paul. It says in verse 5 of chapter 2 of Colossians, "For though I be absent in the flesh," he wasn't there with him, "yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of" what? Your believing in Christ. You see how important your believing was to this man of God, Paul? That was it. That was it. That's what he was concerned about. So concerned that when he thought the believing in Thessalonica might be wavering, he sent Timothy down there to call him to his side and comfort him and exhort him, do whatever it took to get him back standing on the word. See, that's what he was interested in. That might explain something in Acts 17 that people have difficulty with. Let's look at Acts 17. This is a troubling verse for some, but shouldn't be troubling if you understand the significance of your believing. Okay, Paul is in Athens, and he's teaching God's word in Acts 17. At the end of the chapter, something remarkable happens. Verse 32. It says, "When they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked." Some just flat out mocked. "Oh, you're crazy." "Others said, we'll hear you again of this matter." And it says, "Paul departed from among them." Now, I can understand departing from the mockers, but he even departed from the ones who said, "We want to hear you again." That seems awfully mean, doesn't it? Well, Bridget, it doesn't, but it could seem mean if you don't understand believing. If you don't understand believing. Because, you know, they weren't mocking. They said, "Oh, that was interesting. We'd like to hear that again." Boy, okay, I'll tell you the same stuff every week. That might be my response. It wasn't Paul. It says he departed from them. He departed from them. Oh, look at verse 34, though. "Howbeit certain men clave unto him and did" what? "They believed. Among the which was Dionysius the Areopagite and a woman named Damaris and others with him." Who did he stick with? The ones who did what? The ones who believed. He didn't stick with the ones who said, "We want to hear you again." How come? They had heard him once. And when they heard him once, they could have done what? Believed. But they chose not to. So who did he stick with? Those who believed. That might seem cruel to you. Oh, man, I'll tell you. I talk a lot on Sundays about our fellowships in the home. I'm going to talk about them again because they're so essential. The way we're set up here in the scriptural study groups, you can't join and you can't quit. You've probably figured that out by now. And therefore, I never tell anybody you have to be in one of these fellowships, or you can no longer be in one of these fellowships. It's entirely by free will. In fact, the fellowships are even by free will. Do you know that? I don't appoint fellowship leaders. Maybe you don't realize that. I don't appoint fellowship leaders. Somebody comes to me and says, "I'd like to start a fellowship in my home, and would like to be associated with you guys." And I say, "Great. And you know what? If they're doing it with the right motive, with the right heart, with God backing them up, that fellowship's going to prosper. If they're doing it with the wrong motive or heart, or maybe they just, you know, mean well, but it's not really what they should be doing, that fellowship doesn't prosper. And so I don't have to get in and say, well, yeah, you should run a fellowship, you can't run a fellowship. We, in all of the things we do, we try to give God's people the privilege of letting God work in them. And if you think God's working in you and you start a fellowship, you quickly find out whether God was working in you or not. And then you don't have to say, well, geez, Tom made me a fellowship leader, he sure blew it. Or, well, I was a fellowship leader, Tom said I shouldn't be one. Tom has nothing to say with it. If you want to start a fellowship in your home, God bless you. If in starting that fellowship you want to be associated with the rest of us, oh, love to have you. See? And pretty much those fellowships take care of themselves. If they're being handled properly, according to God's word, they flourish. And occasionally when they're not really handled properly, they don't flourish, you know? And that's why I'll never tell you, well, let's see, you live in, you know, Gahanna, so you need to go to this person's fellowship. No, you just go to the fellowship you want to go to. If the need's being met there, fantastic. If your need's not being met there, you're under no obligation. See, what I do encourage people, however, is when you find a fellowship where your need is being met, well, then plant your roots there. Be a part of that fellowship. Start giving and not just taking. Find a place where you can contribute to the church and not just take from it. See, so once you do find that fellowship where the godly fruit is there, well, then stay put and be a part of that fellowship. The reason I bring all this up is because generally all of our fellowships that I've visited are bearing godly fruit. They're some of the most loving places I've ever been. That's why I often encourage you, I'll never order you, but I often encourage you to be a part of those fellowships, because that's where the real growth takes place. Those are the greenhouses for our ministry. See, I can teach you on Sunday, but you're not going to grow much here. You're going to grow in a place where there's a group of people committed to each other, growing together, loving each other, calling each other aside, comforting, exhorting. That's all that goes on in the fellowships, and I encourage you to be a part of them, because our fellowship leaders, I'm so proud of them. They're some of the most loving and giving men and women I've ever met in my life. And it's funny, because occasionally I have a fellowship leader who says, I just can't work with this person anymore. And our fellowship leaders are so loving and giving that if they get to the point where they can't work with somebody anymore, that person just can't be worked with. And I think of this record in Acts 17. You know, Paul turned away from the ones who said, we want to hear you again and hear you again and hear you again. How come? Because I can't believe for you. Okay? All I can give you is God's word. All I can give you is God's word. So here's Ian. And he comes to me for help. And I teach him God's word. And he says, thanks a lot. Comes back to me next week with the same darn problem. And I teach him the same thing. It's still the word of God. He says, thanks a lot. He comes back with the same problems next week. And I teach him the same thing. How long do I want to go on doing that? Because there's one important element missing, and that's what? Ian's believing, right? All we have to give you is God's word. See? We can give people money. We can give them loads of our time. We can give them blankets. We can give them all kinds of stuff. But if they don't want God's word, there's a limit to what we can do for people. See? And so I have a fellowship leader who calls me and says, you know, I can't work with this person anymore. They'll take my money. They'll take my time. But they don't want the word. They don't want to believe the word. And I tell them, well, you need to do what Paul did in Acts 17. And then I get a phone call about how mean that leader is, how unloving that leader is. Because he won't work with him. He turned this person away. He won't work with him. Kicked him out. Now, was Paul mean? Look, if you don't want God's word, you're in the wrong place. You know, you got to believe God's word. All we have to give you is God's word. See? And then I get phone calls and then often get rumors about how mean this leader was. It wasn't the leader's fault. Oh, God, wake up. That person doesn't want to believe God's word. And until they do believe God's word, there's no leader that could help them. Until they want to believe God's word, the Apostle Paul couldn't help them. Oh, you see? But Christians who don't want to believe want to blame it on anything but themselves. See, so it's the leader's fault. It's the circumstances' fault. It's my job. It's anything but me. No, it's you. See, it's you. But, you know, the answer is very simple. Just believe God's word. This is not a death knell. It's not a life sentence. You can change by just choosing to believe God's word. See, hearing that it's your believing should not be a negative thing in your mind and heart or mine. That's a wonderful thing. Because that means the end result isn't that I should walk out of this meeting and say, well, so my failure is my own fault. Well, maybe it is, but you know what? Your success is your own fault too. See, how about that? You can believe all the promises of God's word. There's no promise of God that you cannot tap into and exhibit in your life, because it's up to nothing but your believing. It's not about your education. It's not about how long you've been around. It's not about your personality. It's about your belief. Every one of us can believe, right? Have you ever driven into the drive-in window and ordered something? You can all believe, right? Have you ever ordered something from a catalog? They say, we've got this, and you say, I want this, and it comes to your door. Even if it doesn't come to your door, you've done your part. You've believed, right? We've all done it, right? You all did it this morning. You know that? You all did it this morning at least once, because we told you there's going to be a fellowship at 10:30 on Sunday at the Heritage Middle School, and guess what you did? You showed up. Everybody here might not be capable of having a scintillating personality. Okay. Everybody here might not be capable of making $100,000 a year. But everybody here is capable of believing. That means every promise of God is available to you. So if it's in the Word and I don't have it, quit blaming your leader and start believing God's Word. You see? Oh, it's so simple, isn't it? Why the Apostle Paul depart from those people? Because there's ultimately only one thing he could give them, and they didn't want it. They may have said they wanted to hear it, but God's Word isn't about hearing. See, like I told you before, it's not about information. It's about believing. And by believing, being transformed to be more like Christ, you see. Oh, man. So if I don't hurry up, we're going to go into a third week on this series. I better get going here. Philippians chapter 4, please. You know, the man who taught me and many of us much of what we know about God's Word used to refer to such people as spiritual hitchhikers. Yeah, which I thought was a great term. They want to ride on your believing, you know. They don't want to believe God. They want to ride on your believing. That doesn't last very long, you know. That doesn't last very long. Sure, when somebody first comes around, sometimes we let them walk on our feet and live off of the love of God in our lives and the blessing in our lives. But God didn't design it. He wants to work with you directly as a son or as a daughter. See, if I refuse that, I'm trying to hitchhike on everyone else's blessing. And there's no room on this car for you. There's only room for me. And there's only room on your car for you. See, we can't be spiritual hitchhikers, but we don't have to be. Because God's no respecter of persons. He will honor his promise to you just as he has to me, just as he has to any of us. See? And really, so in light of Acts 17, is it unloving to depart from those who don't want to believe? It's the ultimate in being loving. See, how dare I waste this limited time I've got on earth with those who don't want God's word when there are so many out there who do want God's word? You know? So I like Cheryl. I get in a comfortable routine with Cheryl every Tuesday. We sit around her kitchen table for 2 hours and I teach her the word. She doesn't believe any of it. Just an example, Cheryl. It's not true. She's a great believer. And I do that every Tuesday night, and I go home patting myself on the back because, boy, I've served God today. I've spoke God's word. But who have I spoken it to? The same person I've been speaking to the past 13 years who didn't believe it then, doesn't want to believe it now, and meanwhile I've wasted 13 years of the Lord's time that I could have spent giving to those who did want God's word. Okay. Those that I'm loving, no. You move on to those who want to believe. And then maybe someday those who heard are going to decide they want to do more than hear. And if they decide they want to do more than here, they know who to come to, don't they? Because you spoke God's word to them. Look at Philippians 4. It's an interesting one here. Just as an example. This is the promise of God. Verse 6. Excuse me. Verse 6 says, be careful for nothing. My children believe that, but only King James, unfortunately, the word careful is the word anxious. Nobody got that. Okay, good thing, I guess, huh? It should read, be anxious for nothing. That's not a poor translation. Just in King James language, careful used to mean anxious. All worked up. It doesn't mean that in modern language, does it? So a better translation would be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And there's a promise connected here.
the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. There's a promise. I'm sorry, but there it is, in black and white. God says, be anxious for nothing. That's a command. So I must be able to be anxious for nothing, right? How can I be anxious for nothing? By taking those things that others would be anxious about and choosing to do this with them. Okay? Instead, in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And if I do that, he says, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall absolutely guard your hearts. The word keep is guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. So he says, if those things that other people are anxious about, if I bring them to God with prayer, with thanksgiving, give them to him, that his peace is absolutely going to guard my heart and mind. Pretty clear, right? That's a promise. Can you see that promise in God's word? He says, absolutely, if you do this, this will happen. And so here I am a Christian, and I'm unpeaceful. I'm negative. I have a right to be negative, though. Well, no, you don't. God says, be anxious for nothing. Yeah, but you don't understand my circumstances. I don't need to understand your circumstances. God says, be anxious for nothing. But I just can't seem to get peaceful. Well, God tells you how to. Maybe you don't know this verse yet. Now you know it. Now we all know it, how to get peaceful. Okay, here it is. But I've tried that, and I'm unpeaceful. Well, no, sorry. If you are still unpeaceful, you have not tried that. Because God says everyone who does it is going to have the peace of God guarding his heart and mind. If I'm unpeaceful, I haven't really done it. Maybe I've thought about it. Maybe I started it and gave up. But if I really and truly took those things I was anxious about and gave them to the Father with prayer and thanksgiving, that's going to show in my life, because I'm going to have the peace of God guarding my heart and mind. Period. That's what he says in his word. He's God. He's no respecter of persons. So if I'm still unpeaceful, you know what? I haven't believed his word yet, have I? Oh, but you don't understand. Well, yes, I do understand. You haven't believed his word yet. If I'm unpeaceful, and Lord knows I can get unpeaceful, there's one reason, one reason only. I have not believed God's word, because he has told me I can be peaceful. I can have his peace guarding my heart. If I don't have his peace guarding my heart, me, Tom Burke, there's one reason. I don't believe his word. Now, some Christians don't have his peace because they don't know his word. You've got to know it to believe it. But once you know his word, if you don't have his peace, it's not because of your circumstances that are so extreme. It's not because of your upbringing. If you don't know the people I have to work with, you don't know my children. I don't need to know any of that. God doesn't either, because he's no respecter of persons. Do you notice a footnote on this verse? Unless you have more than three children, unless you work a really bad job, no. Oh, it's laughable, and yet how many Christians have pockets full of excuses as to why they can't be peaceful? And we think those excuses are our friends. You know, boy, so many Christians have leaned on excuses their entire lives. They got pockets full. As soon as that opportunity comes up to move ahead in life, they've got a reason why they can't. Sort of like, remember the kid in school who would have the doctor's excuse, have it laminated? So, those excuses aren't your friends. Do you realize how limited you've been because of those excuses? Do you realize what those excuses have kept you from? Those are not gifts from God. Those are gifts from your enemy, the devil, to keep you from being all that God wants you to be. So here God opens the door to glory for you. And you say, oh, wait, I don't have to go through that door. I got an excuse. God never says you have to. He says he wants you to. He wants to bless you. There's only one reason only, why I would not have the peace of God in my life. I don't believe him. I don't believe him. I could have a million reasons for not believing him, but bottom line, I don't believe him, because if I do believe him, he promises his peace is going to guard my heart. So those who have, you know, talked this week about how negative you are, how unpeaceful, how heavy you are, how burdened you are, here's your chance to prove it, okay? Do you really want to get out of your situation? There it is. But we found over the years there's some who really don't want to, you know? I've met people who I've talked to about how they could be free from fear in their lives, and they told me, well, you know, I really wouldn't know how to live without my fear. There's some people who wouldn't know what to be without their depression. See, what you can be without your depression is a really blessed son or daughter of God. But you've got to believe his word. Here it is. Here it is. So let's at least be honest as Christians. If we are not reaping the fruit of God in our lives, and we don't want to reap the fruit of God in our lives, let's at least be honest and say, it's because I don't believe. Instead of saying, it's because I had a mean fellowship leader. Okay? No, it's not. It's because I don't believe. Better yet, why don't we believe God's word? It's so simple. It's so simple. Can I give you a couple more verses before we close out here? 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Here's the truth of the matter. And anytime somebody says, well, yeah, that doesn't work for me, they're denying this wonderful truth in God's Word. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 8 says, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. You, okay, that's you. That you, always having all sufficiency in all things, may abound to every good work. So we're talking about you now, okay? Always. So is there a time when God's promise won't work? All sufficiency. So is there a situation God's promise won't work? All things may abound to every good work. That doesn't leave room for any loopholes, does it? It doesn't say except when you're on the job. It doesn't say except if you're a teenager. It says you. Always, all sufficiency, all things, every good work. God's able. If God's able, and we know He's willing, then what's holding back the floodgates in our life? Could it be you're believing? Yeah. Or better yet, why are the floodgates open in some lives? And I know they're open in many. Because of your believing. And those of you who are experiencing the great joy and peace and power of God, you know it's not because of your hard work. You know? Those who are really walking in the fruit of what God's done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, they're the first ones to tell you. They're kind of surprised at how simple it was. You know, the deliverance is so great, and what we contributed to the deliverance is so insignificant. But it's still essential. I got to believe His word. I got to believe His word. Bishop Pillai, some of you have had the privilege of hearing him teach, and some of you have read his books. He was a man who taught us much about the Orientalisms in the Bible. And he also understood a lot about the mind and the heart of people and how the mind and heart work. And I'm not going to do my Indian accent. Talk to Mike Snyder if you want this in an Indian accent. But he said, if something is giving you pain, it is not the thing that's giving you pain, but what you're thinking about it that's giving you pain. And boy, there's a lot of truth to that from God's Word. Certainly when it comes to the promises of God, it's not your job that's making you unpeaceful. It's what you're thinking about it, because what you're thinking about it is not what God says. Oh, man. Now I'm anxious. Well, give me a few more minutes here and we'll wrap this up. James chapter 1. James chapter 1. I apologize, we'll go a little bit over our usual time today, but this is important that we get this in before we close out this topic. James chapter 1, verse 2 says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into divers or different temptations. What? Count it joy when you fall into temptations? How come? Knowing this, that the trying of your believing works patience. Oh, what a tremendous truth in God's Word. What a tremendous truth in God's Word. Temptation tests, tries your believing. Okay, in a sense, temptation is like the fertilizer. Number one, you're all going to be tempted. Me too, right? There's no, those who think that the ideal Christian life, I can get so holy that there's no temptation anymore. Sorry, as long as you're in this body and in this world, there's going to be temptation. The question is, what do I do in the face of temptation? Because temptation tries believing. Remember why Paul sent Timothy down to Thessalonica? Because they were going through some pressure, weren't they? And he wanted to see if that pressure had tempted them off of their believing. The devil wasn't interested in whether they broke their legs or not. What he was interested in is getting them off their... That's what temptation's for. See? The devil doesn't care whether you smoked dope last night. What the devil cares about is that when you did it, you forgot who you were in Christ, and then even worse, the next morning you feel so bad about it that you're forgetting who you are in Christ. Maybe he can keep you in condemnation for the next year, and then you're no good to God or yourself or anybody else, right? See? The devil doesn't manufacture drugs. Okay? Devil just uses them the way he uses everything else, to keep people from believing. Oh, you see? That's what temptation does. That's what temptation does. But you know what? The same temptation that pulls you off believing, if you choose to not stop believing, what happens? You get stronger. You know? So that temptation comes along to lose your temper. That temptation comes along to get depressed. That temptation comes along to do something else. And you say, I believe God's word. That's why we count it all joy, because every time I'm tempted and I stand, my believing is strengthened. See? So the more tempted I get, the more chance I have to strengthen my believing. That's a joyful thing. That's a joyful thing. Now, does God send those tests? Some Christians say that he does. God so loves us that he sends us temptations to strengthen our believing. No, it doesn't work that way. Verse 13 tells us that it's not God who tempts man. Okay? It's the devil who tempts man. But I can use that temptation not as an excuse to fail, but as a way to grow in believing. That's why it says count it all joy. Knowing this is the trying, again, verse 3, the trying of your believing works patience. Let patience have her perfect work. Oh, look at this, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. So there's going to be temptation. There's going to be temptation. So if I think that I can just get in this place where I believe God and nothing ever shakes me off, no, there's going to be things endeavoring to shake you off of it for the rest of your life. But you have free will. You can say, no, I'm not falling this time. I'm not getting shaken this time. I'm standing on God's word this time. And then my believing strengthens. That's an important thing to note because, you know, we talked about how God's word, believing God's word, an important element in that is learning God's word, the teaching of God's word. But there's another element involved as well, and that is your free will. Okay? You can learn all of God's word that there is 30 times over, and it's not going to make believing any easier. You still have to decide. See? How do I put this better? We talk about building believing. And I've heard it taught before that the way you build believing is by studying God's word. Now, that's certainly part of it. Because as I study God's word, I learn more about what he's done for me. I learn who he is. I learn how faithful he is. But my free will is still involved, isn't it? So don't forget that. No amount of study of God's word is going to bypass my freedom of will. No matter how much of God's word I know, when the temptation comes, I still have to decide I'm standing on God's word. See, so building believing maybe is a misnomer. You know, studying God's word tells me more about him. I grow to love him more. I grow to trust him more. But still, I'm the one who has to decide to trust him when everything hits the fan, don't I? And no amount of the word of God is going to automatically cause me to stand for him. I've got to decide to. So believing is still a function of the will. No matter how much or how little of God's word I know, I still have to decide to believe. See? That's why temptation can be a wonderful thing. Because each time I decide to believe in the face of temptation, I realize I can stand on God's word in the face of temptation. My patience grows and I get stronger in my ability to believe God's word. You know, there's a verse back in Luke 22. We're almost done here. Luke 22. Very significant one in light of this. Verse 31. Jesus Christ is addressing Peter here, and he says in verse 31, the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee that what? Thy faith, your believing, fails not. When you are converted, strengthen your brethren. Oh, isn't that something? What was the devil after in Peter's life? For his believing to fail. He desired to have him so he could sift him like wheat in the hopes that his believing would fail. And Jesus Christ said, I'm going to pray that your believing fails not. That's the most I can do for you. I can't make your believing not fail. I can sure pray for your believing not to fail. And you can pray for mine not to fail. But see, what's the devil after? And never forget that. Boy, it's so, Christians can be so silly. You know, they think the devil gets some kind of spiritual kick out of seeing them cry. The devil doesn't care whether you cry or not. There's one thing he cares about, and that is that you don't believe God's word. Because then you're powerless to do anything to his kingdom. That's all he cares about. And then you're powerless to glorify God. That's all he cares about. See, if you get a flat tire and keep believing God, the devil didn't get any particular joy out of that flat tire. If you get a flat tire and stop believing God, okay, then you made the devil happy. He desires to sift us as wheat for one reason only, that our believing might fail. Let's go to 1 Peter. We'll close out there. You know, I opened up this teaching last week talking about how in Galatians we're taught, and in other places we're taught, that the Christian life starts with believing and it's supposed to continue in believing. The Word of God says in three places, the just, the righteous, you and me, shall live by believing. That's God's desire for us. We became Christians by believing. Now he wants us to lead our lives by continuing to believe. Believing all he says we are in Christ and growing and growing and helping others to believe. There's a hymn Jerry and I are trying to find. I don't know if we'll ever find it. Called I Believe and I Keep on Believing. I want to find that one and introduce it on some Sunday morning. But that's what God's Word talks about, that we believe and that we keep on believing. There's one thing God's interested in, that we believe and keep on believing. There's one thing the devil's interested in, that we stop believing. We decide which way it goes. See, it's in our hands. Because nobody can, not even God or the devil, can make me believe or not believe. I can choose to believe. See, is there going to be opposition when I choose to believe? Absolutely. Should I be ready for that opposition? Absolutely. No matter how great the opposition is, can I still believe? Absolutely. Or God would be a respecter of persons. There was no footnote on Philippians 4, right? Didn't say be anxious for nothing, except, you know, sometimes the devil's going to dump so much on you, you've got to be a little anxious. No, be anxious for nothing. It must be possible, despite. And remember who wrote that? Paul. He was in prison. He was facing an execution, an unjust execution for speaking God's word. He was watching the church fall apart around him while he sat in prison, unable to do anything about it. And he could say, be anxious for nothing. See? Can I say, be anxious for nothing? I should be able to. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through believing unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations. Okay, there's times right here we get manifold temptations. That the trial of what? Your believing, being much more precious than of gold that perishes. The trial of your believing is much more precious than the trial of gold. The word trial here is the word for, same word used when they purify precious metals. How do you purify gold? A lot of heat, right? A lot of heat. And then the impurities rise to the surface, you scrape them off, and you've got gold that's much purer. Well, how is believing tried? How is believing refined? A lot of heat. But what results, if you continue believing God's word, what results from your standing through temptation is much more precious than what results when that gold stands through the heat. How'd you like to have a big bowl full of pure gold? What God calls a big bowl full of tested, tried, refined believing, more precious than that. It's more precious than the gold that perishes. Though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory when at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that wonderful? There, he's still appearing one day, isn't he? And at that appearing, that believing that we stood despite temptation, it's going to be worth a lot on that day. That's going to be a glorious thing on that day. Whom having not seen you love, in whom, though now you see him not, yet believing, you rejoice with joy, unspeakable, and full of glory, receiving the end of your believing. And what's the end of your believing? The salvation of your souls. That doesn't mean when you got born again. Salvation's used two ways in God's word. Salvation is used at the new birth, which most of you have already taken part in. If you haven't or you're not sure, please talk to one of us afterwards. It's quick and painless. It involves one thing only, and that is, guess what? Believing. This salvation is talking about the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because, you know, when you got born again, you might have noticed everything didn't change. You still have that bum knee from football, maybe. You still have that itch. You still have other things. You still have a mind that's not perfectly renewed. There's a day coming when salvation is going to be complete. That's the day he returns. It's that salvation that verse 9 is talking about, and it calls that the end of your believing. See, it doesn't mean the end in the sense that, you know, well, I guess believing will end that day, but it's the end in the sense of the object, the thing that we're all looking towards in our believing. See, the thing that will keep you believing is looking to that day when he comes back and you've stood upon the word. That's what it means by the end of your believing. You ought to make that the end of your believing. You know, don't end believing. But remember that there's a day coming when the temptations that sometimes would waver us on God's word are going to be over. And when we're going to have the joy of standing at that bema, we're going to have the joy of standing before God and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, knowing that we didn't waver. Made mistakes here and there? Sure, we're all going to do that. But we didn't waver. We continued to believe. We believed and we kept on believing. To the best of our ability, we lived by believing. What's that going to be worth on that day? For the one who laid down his life for us, what's it going to be worth on that day to be able to say, hey, I stood. I believed. I took advantage of all that you paid for. going to be worth standing through a little temptation? That's your life. Is it going to be worth going beyond our self-imposed limits? Well, I've always been depressed. I don't know how I could live without being depressed. Depression is just part of my life. Try it. Why don't you try Philippians 4? Why don't you try Philippians 4? Oh, do you understand? Those excuses that the devil's provided for us have just limited us in so many ways, and they're God's word system, and all we have to do is believe it. And not only does that bring great results now to you and me as sons and daughters of God, but when he returns, how precious is that going to be that we stood upon his word? So you see, there's one thing that's essential in the manifesting of the Christian life. Jesus Christ has done everything for us that there is to do. God's given us everything there is to give in the Lord Jesus Christ in this day and age. See, all that's left for you and me is to walk in it. And the way we walk in it is by one very simple thing, believing his word. The more you learn God's word, the more you'll be able to believe, absolutely. But still, no matter how much you learn of God's word, it's still going to come down to a decision of the will. There's no point. We've got some very mature Christian people in here. I don't know if I count myself among them, but we've got some very mature Christian people in here who can tell you definitively there's no Christian plateau that you reach where you've absorbed so much of the word that believing just happens. No, it's as much of a challenge, as much of a decision of the will today as it was the day you believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. But the great news is every one of us can do it. There is no factor so big that you cannot believe. So for those who really want to tap into the power of God and the fruit of all he's given us in Christ, what a glorious report that nothing is hindering me from having all of that in my life. It hinges on one thing and one thing only, and that's your believing. So Heavenly Father, thank you so much for that wonderful news, God. And may we separate ourselves from those cowering Christians who want it to be anything but them, God. What good news that it does sit in our hands, that it's within our power to receive and walk in everything you've done for us in Christ. I'm sure thankful for that, Father, because if it were a matter of merit or intelligence or hard work, there's a lot I'd never have. But I thank you that the price has been paid, and all we need to do is say, I'll take some of that. Thank you, Father, for making this so clear in your word and for all the wonder and majesty that's there in your word. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.